And, you know, I know a lot of you are wondering, where are we going to go next? We've gone through a number of, well, we went through Revelation last year. It's my favorite study I've ever done. I was more edified and blessed and enriched by it, but more than any study I've ever done. And that's not recency bias. I think that's an honest assessment and opinion. Gained so much understanding, and it's helped me so much in my view of the world. And then after that, we went into Jonah for a little bit, spent some time there, and then of course we had our Advent series, and so everybody's, you know, wondering and asking, what are we going to study next? And we're going to study Matthew next. And I want to do this because we haven't been in one of the Gospels in a while. Gospel of John, I believe, preached, it was 2006, 2007. So the Gospel of Matthew, it's going to be a long trek, but it's something that I'm looking forward to. Anytime you start, especially one of the longer books, there is a certain amount of intimidation with that. Certainly I find that with the book of Matthew, but I've been very blessed by the preliminary reading and study that I've been doing in it. And so I think it's going to be a good study, just God's grace, and it will be a good study. But this morning, we're not going to go there yet. This morning being the first Sunday of the new year, I wanted to kind of, in this natural pause here, I wanted to talk about something that I had mentioned back in our congregational meeting in November. If you were there, you might remember I kind of talked about what it is that our vision, our focus is for this year. And I don't know if you were there, if you remember what it is that I was alluding to. But what it is spiritual maturity. It's helping us to grow up as Christians. And everything that we're doing, really all the time, is geared towards that. But this year, there's kind of an intentionality to it. The book that we just started yesterday in the men's study, it's all about that. How does sanctification work? It's all about, how does this process by which we grow as Christians, how does it work? The series that we're going to be starting with the youth, the high school students, a series where we're really talking about real world type of stuff that they're going to be facing as they go off to college. And it's something that, of course, Joey is leading, and Clark and I are actually going to be participating in, and we've got some people coming from colleges to speak, and it's going to be something that's going to, again, very focused and very intentional on helping to equip these students so that they're mature, so that when they go off to college, they aren't just absolutely overrun by all that's going on there. And all else that we're doing, it really has this focus. This is our goal. It's to help us to continue along, to really have this intentional just mindset of growing as Christians, not staying where we're at, but actually moving forward and being more mature. And so with that in mind, I thought that it would be good for us to take this first Sunday of the year and kind of put a spotlight on that particular theme. And so to do this, I want to look at a passage from Ephesians chapter 4, where this theme is very much in view and very much in focus. And so you see it up on the screen here behind me. It's Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. And so I'd ask that you would give honor and attention to the reading of God's word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our gracious, merciful, and wonderful Father, we thank you for your love for us and your commitment to us. We thank you so much for your word and for what a treasure it is in our lives. And I pray this morning as we look into this passage that you, by your Holy Spirit, might illuminate to us and allow it to find its way deep into our hearts, that there in that place it would take root and it would bear much fruit for your glory and for the well-being of your people. I pray as well that you would give me grace to proclaim your word, that I would do so in a manner that honors the Lord Jesus Christ whom I serve. And I ask this in his name. Amen. Now, in reading this passage, if there is any verse that jumped off the page to you, I don't know, but I know there's one that jumped off the page to me. And it's verse 14. Because verse 14 describes what we are facing in the world and what we are facing in the church. Doctrinal error, human cunning, craftiness, and deception. These are the wind, these are the waves that are constantly battering us, beating on us, seeking to move us away from our Lord and disrupt us and take us away from the faith that we hold to. There is this constant onslaught of these things. And if we are not well grounded, these things will do that. They will literally create a life of spiritual instability and weakness, as they will just toss us around, move us from place to place. And that's literally what this is telling us in the Greek language. It's telling us that it literally is just taking us and moving us from place to place to place to place. So we hear one thing, we're like, wow, that sounds really good. And we sort of dance with it for a little while. And then we hear something else, we say, wow, that sounds good. And suddenly we're over here. And then we hear something else and we're over there. And we're just moved all over the place. And it creates this chaotic spiritual resume in our lives. Have any of you ever applied for a job, or even more so, maybe look to hire someone for a job? What happens when you take their resume or their application and you see that they've held like 20 jobs over a 2.5 year period and they haven't kept a job for more than a month? Do you think, now that's a stable person right there? That's someone I really want to hire. That's someone I want to invest in because they're really going to contribute. No, I mean, you look at that and it's a sign of the instability. And it's the same thing here. Moving from place to place to place. You hear one thing and it takes you, wow, and it tantalizes you, takes you over here. Hear something else and it takes you over there. And we're just moved all over the place. And this is what we face. And today, I think we could all agree that we face it, this threat in a greater and more pronounced way than perhaps at any other time in history. Because now we have this constant wave of always on and always available technology through which all of these various and competing voices and opinions and thoughts and worldviews and theologies are all just coming at us all the time. Just coming at us all the time. It's like a wind swell where it's just, you know, the period between the waves is just boop, boop, one after another, after another, after another. And they're just hitting us and slapping us constantly. And it's always there. It's always accessible. It's always kind of either engaging us or we're engaging it. It's just the way that it works. You know, this really shouldn't surprise us when we think about it. Because, you know, again, going back to our study in Revelation, remember one of the primary forces that the dragon created was this second beast that was brought up from the land. And do you remember what this beast was called? It's called the false prophet. And this false prophet, his work, and it's not an individual as we've seen, but his work is to spread deception. Actually, this beast is the personification of deception. So these are just dragon-spewing lies and deceptions that are going out throughout the world and seeping into the church, all to the end that it would disrupt us in our beliefs, that it would move us away from this faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It all takes place. So they might flirt with it and think, wow, that's kind of cool what's going on over there. Wow, have you seen what these people are doing over in that place? And we get tantalized by this. And all of it, all of this, all of these, this cunning and craftiness, all of these false doctrines and deceptions, all of these things are lies being spewed from the dragon to move you, to get you from this place to another much less stable, much less healthy, spiritually speaking, place. And it's with that in mind and into that reality that we consider these words here in Ephesians 4. Because according to Paul, what is needed in order for us to not be moved from place to place, to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by all of this cunning and craftiness and deception, what is needed is maturity. It's maturity. It's that we grow up in the faith. And that's what everything we read of here is driving towards. It's driving towards this goal of spiritual maturity. And this theme begins to take shape right here at the beginning of our passage, verse 7 through 11, as Paul starts his discussion on spiritual maturity by talking of all things about the ascension of Christ, that historical event when 40 days after he rose from the dead, he was taken up into heaven. That's where Paul begins in talking about our spiritual maturity. And that might sound a little bizarre at first, but once we see how spiritual maturity comes about in our lives, it all makes sense. Because what we learn here is that spiritual maturity comes about as a result of God's people using their gifts to build each other up. That's how it happens. And those gifts are directly tied to the ascension. And again, all of this begins to take shape in verse 7, where he says that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so each one of us, without exception, have been gifted by God. Every one of us have been gifted by God. We've all received some measure of gifting by Christ. And as we go on in verses 8 through 10, what we see is that the giving of those gifts is tied to the ascension, as the ascension served as the occasion for their distribution. Paul makes this clear in verse 8, where in citing Psalm 68, he says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, who is the one who ascended but the one who descended? It's the one who came from heaven to earth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. And thus what Paul is saying is that the ascension was the occasion for Christ to pour out his gifts upon his people. And in doing this and in saying this, he's drawing from drawing upon an image that was very clear in the Greco-Roman mind. Because you see, during that day, what would happen is that as a conquering army would go forth and they would engage in battle, if that army would defeat their enemies, what they would do is when that king would return back home to his kingdom, when he would return back there, he would lavish the spoils of his victory upon all of the subjects of his kingdom. And that's what Paul is saying Christ did. Christ came here. He defeated his enemy. He defeated him at the cross. Colossians 2 tells us this. Disarmed him, made an open shame of him. Just made a fool of the devil. All of those spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness. He defeated them. And in doing so, when Christ rose from the dead, he ascended up to heaven. And in celebration of his victory, he gave gifts to men. Poured out gifts upon all of his people, all of his subjects, each and every one of us. That means each and every one of you. Each of you have been given gifts by God. in celebration of Christ's victory over the forces of darkness. You've all been given gifts. Every one of you. And of course, the greatest gift of all is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that all subsequent gifts come to us for each other's edification. And this is where the road to spiritual maturity begins. As it's the people of God, all of whom have been who have been gifted by God, that now serve as the vessels through which he builds us up into mature believers. Now from here, Paul highlights those who possess the gifts which have the greatest bearing on the church's edification. So first he mentions apostles and prophets. And these, of course, were the ones through whom the word of God came. And thus they provided the foundation of our faith. As Paul tells us just a couple chapters earlier, back in Ephesians 2, he says, the household of God, which of course is the church, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so that's where it began, with the apostles and prophets, as God's revelation came through them. And as such, having laid that foundation, they serve their purposes and their offices cease to exist, because you don't lay a foundation twice. The foundation's laid and it's done. You don't keep laying it. You don't lay it again. But what happens is then you build on that foundation. So the apostles and prophets came. God, through them, laid the foundation. Once the foundation was laid, the office ceased to exist. But from here, we go on to read of evangelists and pastors and teachers. And these are those who have been gifted for the purpose of building on the work of the apostles and prophets by expanding on and caring for and teaching the church. And thus, as verse 12 puts it, he's given them for the purpose of equipping the saints. And that's the pastor's and teacher's responsibility. My responsibility, Clark's responsibility, others who are pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip or to prepare God's people. And to what end? As he goes on to say in verse 12, it's to the end that each of you would be equipped for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the end. That's the goal, the telos of what pastors and teachers do. It's building up the people of God so that they in turn can build up the church. And so what we find then here is this beautiful link to spiritual maturity. Began with the apostles and prophets laying this foundation. And then that foundation is continuously then being built upon by pastors and teachers who equip the saints. And it's the saints then who carry out the works of ministry in the church so that all of God's people are built up. And that's the way it works. Now, there are some very practical implications to this, too. There are two of them in particular that I want to touch on. For starters, this tells us that your spiritual maturity, you're being built up in the faith, built up as Christians, that it's fundamentally tied to your life in the church. It's tied to your life in the church. And that's clearly the implication of what Paul is saying here, as the theme of spiritual maturity directly arises out of the establishment and the ongoing ministry of the church. I mean, that's where it all arises out of. And so practically speaking, what this means is that you must never underestimate just how important it is for you to always be plugged into a solid church where the gospel is preached and the scriptures are exposited and the sacraments are celebrated and biblical church discipline is exercised. Being plugged into and a vital part of and connected to a healthy church is vital to your spiritual growth and maturity. And this is something that you all need to know. And especially, you know, I think so much about you who are young, you who are students right now and, you know, junior high school, college, as you're growing up and you're going to be eventually just going off into the world. It's just how important this is to just your own spiritual well-being and maturity, being connected to a healthy church. And I'll tell you, this is something that after many years of ministry, it's a connection that is undeniable. I mean, you just see it. Those who are really connected to a healthy church, we all have trials, we all have struggles, we all war against indwelling sin, we all do that. But there's a stability, a strength, an endurance about them because they're being fed and nourished and loved and cared for and supported along the way through those things. If you're not a part of that, well, when those things happen, guess what happens to you? Man, you just get broken off. You just peel away. And so it's vital, absolutely vital to your spiritual maturity and well-being. Oh, and you who are young, I'm telling you, man, it's like, so blessed, Mike just telling me this morning, you know, it's like Michelle off in college and just going to church this morning. And as students go, we help them find a church, you know? And it's such a wonderful thing, you know, that because I love to do that, to help those who are young and moving on to find a good, solid church where they're going to school, where they're moving to, so that they can immediately lock into that place. It's just so important. And that's the first thing. Second thing, this also means that each one of you play a part in the building up and the edifying of one another. Your gifts are what helps to make the church a thriving and healthy environment where growth happens. See, if you aren't utilizing your gifts, then the environment of the church, that healthy, thriving environment is somehow less healthy and less thriving. And so for all of us, all of you, it's important to realize that your contributions, the exercising of your gift, it plays a vital part in all of this. Now, for you, you might be thinking, well, I have no idea what my gift is. I mean, how do I play any part in this and making the church a healthier, more vital, more thriving place where growth and maturity is happening? Well, if that's you, I would just say, you know, sometimes I think that we're limited in what we think of as far as what are the gifts that God gives that are necessary for the building up of the body. Because, of course, we all think of things like teaching and leading and wisdom, encouragement, things like that. But there are so many other areas of giftedness that really help to make the church a healthy, more thriving place. I mean, perhaps it is you're gifted with finances. Do you know how important that is? Churches to have people who are gifted in finances, being involved to ensure just that financial protection of the church. It's so important. I mean, you look at, there's so many areas, the quiet serving, the hospitality where you're bringing people in, just the mercy, where it's just reaching out and touching base and making connections. All of those little things that you deem little, those aren't little things. They're big things that make a difference as bit by bit they help to produce just maturity. They build up. They edify. And so all of us play a part, and all of us have been gifted. And so these are two of the very practical implications to what we see here in this passage. Now, with that being said, there are also two questions that we need to answer in connection with all of this. Number one is, what does spiritual maturity look like? And number two is, how do we get to a place of spiritual maturity? As for starters, what does spiritual maturity look like? Well, obviously, for us as individuals, it looks like Christ. I mean, spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness, so that the more like Christ we are, that you could draw a very straight line and say that's how spiritually mature we are. And so Christ-likeness is first and foremost what's in mind here, and this is clearly what Paul has in mind. As in verse 13, he says, the goal of this building up is that we attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so maturity, what we're driving towards, what all of this is driving towards, is Christ's likeness. And this is what we are growing up into, as verses 15 and 16 says. We're growing up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So Christ's likeness is the goal, as that is perfect maturity. Now, if we want to know what does Christ's likeness look like, because it's kind of like this, you know, long brown hair and kind of a beard, you know, it's like, what does Christ's likeness look like? We're not thinking in those terms. We're thinking more of his character, his attributes. So it's holiness, it's moral purity. It's things that are described in Galatians 5 in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the qualities that reflect Christ within us. And so the more that these qualities are there, the more Christ-likeness there is, and thus the greater maturity that we have. And so clearly, first and foremost, Christ-likeness is what's in view here. But along with this, we also find in our passage that there are other qualities that Paul links to spiritual maturity as well. And those are, number one, unity of faith, and number two, knowledge of the Son of God. And we see this in verses 12 and 13, as again, we're told that this building up of the body of Christ takes place until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so this drive towards spiritual maturity, which is always focused on Christ's likeness, involves this whole idea of unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So that you can't be a spiritually mature person and at the same time be a divisive Christian or be an ignorant Christian. You just can't be. Now, oftentimes, those who are divisive, you know, they come across like they're really mature because they sort of imply through all of their critiques and criticisms of everybody else just how mature they really are, that they have kind of arrived while these other lessers haven't yet arrived. And yet, again, Paul warns us that as far as a divisive person is concerned, you warn him once, you warn him twice, and then you have nothing to do with him. A divisive person is a sure sign of radical immaturity. And so there is this unity that is fundamental to Christian maturity. And this unity is formed around the fact that though we may have differences in the particulars, we share together those most essential things. We share a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a common love for him and for one another. And we share a common purpose to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And we serve a common mission as well to make disciples of all nations. I mean, there is a commonness that we have that where we as Christians, again, though we may differ on some of the particulars, there is a real unity, and not just a sort of existential unity, which we all share in that we are invisibly incorporated into the one body of Christ, but also a visible unity where we're really sharing in these things, where there is a graciousness about us towards one another. There is a love about us towards one another, so that all of that is present. And where that is present, that's a sign of maturity. And so unity is part and parcel with spiritual maturity. And so too is knowledge. And specifically, as he says in verse 13, knowledge of the Son of God. And this, of course, refers to doctrine. So that, you know, for as much as doctrine might intimidate some of you and might be like, oh, doctrine, it's like you just can't be a spiritually mature and stable Christian if you don't know what you believe. If you don't have some just bedrock thing, doctrines that you know them, you've learned them, You know where they are in Scripture. You know them in the confessions. You know these things. And this is critical to our spiritual maturity. You know, there are things like that have to do with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the person and work of Christ, and the doctrine of man, and doctrine of sin, and doctrine of the church. Things like that, essential things pertaining to these areas. These are things that we need to know so that we're not knocked over, we're not moved from place to place. You don't wander into a church, and because you're in a church, you're like, wow, well, I'm in a Christian church, and so whatever they're saying must be right. It's not the way it works. You know, so often, thing is we wander into church, and we think that because I'm in church that, you know, and it's a Christian church, and man, the guy, like, read the Bible, and that you're safe. But you're not. You're not. I've said it many times. I mean, remember less and less things the more you get away from your formal education, but it's like seminary, just one professor saying heretics always quote Scripture. They always do. They always do. That's how they get you. They don't come to you and quote the Book of Mormon. Say, what are you quoting the Book of Mormon to me? You know, it's like I'm a Christian. But this is what they do. And they find their way into the church. And all you have to do is read the New Testament epistles to see this. You know, the New Testament epistles are written to churches. And you know the occasion for the writing of probably all, if not all, of those epistles was to combat false teaching that had seeped its way into the church. So it gets in there. It's not like you can just walk into a church, oh, that's a Christian church, and I'm good. And so you need to know doctrine. You need to have these things, this foundation laid. And I'll tell you, it's something that we're committed to here. You hear it just leaking out through the preaching week by week, just this constant just reinforcing of key doctrines. You see it every week when we quote the Nicene Creed. We confess that creed, the historic creed of the church. We have it in our adult Sunday school class every Sunday beforehand, teaching through the Westminster Confession of Faith. We have it in the children's Sunday school class as the children are being catechized. We have it in our men's group, in our different group. This is something that is going on that we're committed to because we know how important it is to each one of your spiritual maturity and stability. Gotta know these things. Gotta have a foundation of them. And so it is. This is what we are doing as we are ministering in the church, as we are seeking to bring about greater spiritual maturity. And that means instilling and developing in each of us a greater unity, a greater base and depth of knowledge, and a greater degree of Christ-likeness. That's what we're doing. That's what spiritual maturity looks like. That's what it looks like. So briefly, how do we get there? Well, we get there by doing what we're doing now. Ministering through the Word. But we also do it through everything else that goes on in the worship service. From praying and singing and giving and fellowshipping and coming to the Lord's table. All of these things help us to grow and become more mature Christians. They all do. And at the same time, we also get there by devoting ourselves to growth outside of our time in the church. So we read and we pray and we confess and we repent and we fellowship and we serve and we visit and we love and we care and we do all of these things. We hold ourselves accountable so that we don't tolerate things in us that we know are wrong. I mean, this is what we do. And in short, what we do is we commit ourselves to the process of doing the things that promote growth by attending to our own souls and attending to others. And it's not stuff that is super complicated. It's not like we kind of need a flow chart because it's like so hard for us to figure out what we should be doing to help promote growth in our lives. But though it's not complicated, it's not easy also, is it? Because there's resistance to these things. There's sin within. There's distractions and all sorts of other obligations and commitments outside of us that are constantly drawing at us. There's so much that takes place that makes it just a difficult thing to just regularly engage in. But this is what's necessary. And again, this is something we all play a part in. You know, again, Paul says in verse 15 and 16, says that we're all growing up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And he says that this happens when each part is working properly. When each part is working properly. That is when the body grows and builds itself up in love. When each one of us are functioning properly, utilizing the gifts that God has given to us in celebration of his victory, using them to bless and to build up others. And so it's something that all of us play a part in. And again, these can be seemingly small things. You know, I mean, you think about Doug, who's skilled nursing right now, suffering from this ongoing seizures. How edifying it is to him and to you to reach out to him. So edifying. Do you know how much good, something so small, you know how much good comes from something like that? Small thing. But they're small things. They aren't big things. They aren't, oh, I need to go to seminary and get a degree and become a preacher. The body is built up by each one of us doing little things like that. Reaching out to somebody else, connecting with someone else, encouraging someone else, touching base with someone else, taking an interest in someone else. It's just those things. And again, I think of you who are young, how important this is for you. Because I know when I was young, and it's just a reality of when we're all young, we're more easily influenced. We just are. That's why it's good you live in homes with parents, you know, until you're of a certain age. But we're more easily influenced. And so it's important to be connected with other Christians. It's just hugely important. And taking an interest in them and having them take an interest in you so that you can stand together. You know, I remember when I was a young Christian, I was a young man, and I had a few Christian friends that had become Christians a little bit before me, but we didn't have a whole lot in common. But I loved to surf. I surfed every day. This was just what I loved to do. But none of my surfing buddies were Christians, none of them. And that's not good, you know, because that'll take you down. It will. If you're just hanging out, spending your time hanging out with non-Christians, it's not going to bear good fruit. It's going to pull you down. It just will. And so I prayed. As a young Christian, I remember praying that God would bless me and send into my life a Christian friend that I could surf with. And I prayed about this, and sometimes you pray and it seems like God never answers it. He's always doing something way beyond our understanding. But he answered that favorably very quickly. And we developed a wonderful friendship and became just surfing buddies and would travel. And it was just fantastic. We'd always go to church together. We went on our first mission trip together. And it was just the amount of just how pivotal that was to have that person that you're just like connected with. And it's the same for all of you to find those people that you can kind of connect with, take an interest in, have them take an interest in you so that you together in this common faith can encourage and support and help and strengthen one another. Little things like that edifies the whole body. It edifies the whole body. And so there's so many ways that we can do this, small ways or ways that seem small, but they're really not small because they have just big implications for all of us. And so again, all of us play a part. All of us do. And so this is what spiritual maturity is. It's what it looks like. And it's how we get there. And for all of us, I just, as it's first Sunday of 2019, and I'm not Mr. Big Resolution guy, whatever, but it's just something that I want you to just kind of keep this in mind. You know, have a goal, have a target, have an aim. And let that be for growth, spiritual growth. Because again, in celebration of his great victory over the forces of darkness, when he ascended on high, the one who descended, when he was brought back up into heaven, poured out these gifts upon you. He poured them out upon you so that you in turn could help to build up and be built up by this body of which you are a part of. This is why he's given you these gifts. So let us have this focus. Let us be driving towards this place of spiritual maturity this year for the glory of God and for the well-being of his church. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your loving kindness and grace. Thank you that you are such a merciful and such a faithful God. And we thank you, Father, for the gifts that you have given to us, the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, comforts us, sanctifies us, seals us until the day of our redemption. We thank you for him. Thank you for the gifts that he has brought to us from you in celebration of your victory. And I pray that you would help us to use our gifts, no matter how small they might be, just to care for others, to minister to others, that all would be built up, even as we ourselves are being built up by them. I pray that you would continue to just help us to build and foster deep and meaningful relationships and connections with one another, where there would be real love and real care, real transparency and sincerity and honesty. Father, we together would be growing up as a healthy body for your glory. Please do this, I pray, Lord, for we are so grateful to be yours, so grateful for the wonderful promise of eternal life that we have, and that we have it because of what our Savior Christ has done. In his name I pray, amen.